We're not going to be in 2 Chronicles tonight. And I keep thinking, okay, we're going to move on with our study in 2 Chronicles, and then the Lord put something else on my heart. So we're kind of going to go with that. And it's going to be kind of a more in-depth look at some things that we talked about Sunday. And sometimes when we're teaching through the Gospel of Mark, the Lord's speaking in a kind of more in-depth way in certain areas of the study, and I believe that was the case this week. If you recall from chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, there was an incident that took place where the disciples were unable to cast a demon out of a boy. And Jesus, of course, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with his other disciples, the three, remember, Peter, James, and John, when they got down, this crowd had gathered, and he found out that there was a boy there, demon-possessed, and that his disciples couldn't drive it out. So Jesus did it. He took the boy and cast the demon out. Later, the disciples that were trying to cast the demon out came to Jesus and said, "Lord, why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we accomplish that?" And we talked about it a little bit. Jesus said, because of unbelief. And he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And so Jesus was basically telling those disciples, you are not equipped to handle this kind of spiritual warfare. And we would say, well, wait a minute, those are the disciples of Jesus, right? They're just men like you and me. And yet, the same truth applies today. And I want to touch on this. I want to go a little deeper into this. Where is the church today? How equipped is the church today to handle spiritual warfare? The darkness that's prevalent in our culture, in our world, because the disciples ran across this situation where this demon was controlling a young boy, throwing him into the fire, throwing him into the water, trying to kill him, really. And Jesus cast this demon out just like that, and the disciples were like, whoa, how come we couldn't do that? My question, and what I want to probe tonight a little bit, is the church spiritually equipped? Should the church be spiritually equipped? Well, before you think too far down the road with that, let me just say this. I believe that the Spirit of God is in the church today. Every born-again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's the seal of your salvation. You were sealed by the Spirit, which means that now you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, which is awesome. But I often think about this and ponder, you know, I know that we have the Spirit of God in us, but he doesn't get out much. Huh? Where is the Spirit of God moving in power? Because to me, and maybe it's just me, but I doubt it, that I see darkness pressing in. It's invading the space that the church really should be occupying. And so I want to talk about this because it troubles me. Jesus was saying that you guys didn't have the ability to cast this demon out because your lifestyle is not one of self-denial, which he had already talked about earlier, and you're not connecting to the Lord. Remember, prayer and fasting, connecting to God, prayer, disconnecting from the flesh, fasting. That combination, Jesus said, would empower you, equip you to do things in the warfare we have to fight in the spiritual darkness that we're facing. So, let me ask you, just ponder that for a second. How equipped are you when you come across something that's dark, that's evil? And Paul talks about this in a great way, I believe, and I want to go there and ponder this for a little bit we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many of you know that we're living in the last days. The last days are upon us, don't you believe? So the Apostle Paul addresses the days of the end, telling the church a number of things. One, what we can expect. Two, what we should be doing. And three, not to be worried or fearful when certain things are talked about or spoken. And so we're going to look at that. Chapter 2 begins with the Apostle Paul saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." What is that event? The rapture. We're gathered unto him. This isn't speaking of the second coming. He's speaking about the rapture. And this is important, so you got to definitely understand he's not talking about when Jesus returns, but when we are gathered together unto him in the clouds. "That you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that day of Christ is at hand." What happened to this church in Thessalonica was that somebody had written them a letter stating that the day of the Lord had already come. The rapture already came, and you guys missed it. Now, that would be a radical bummer if you were part of the church and somebody said, "Yeah, the rapture already happened. You guys missed out." So Paul is writing this letter to the church telling them, no, don't be troubled. We didn't write that letter. And if somebody says that that's happened, don't listen to it. Because people were fearful that somehow they're going to miss out. Now, if you're born again, you're not missing the rapture. The Lord's not going to say, "Oops, I forgot. You know, you were hiding behind a rock or something. I didn't see you. Sorry." Now, he's going to take us all in the rapture. Paul was addressing something that people were talking about even back then, that this has already taken place, and so, you know, we have to now go through the tribulation. So Paul says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Don't be deceived by any means. That means any means. It means no matter what somebody says, don't be deceived, for that day shall not come except there come, and here's the key, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that is, the son of perdition. The man of sin, who is that? The Antichrist, the world leader that comes on the scene in the last days and basically finds a way to solve the peace problem of the world, seemingly, and then basically takes over the world and institutes this thing we call the mark of the beast. And everybody, believe it or not, that doesn't have the mark, can't buy, can't sell, can't operate, can't function in this world. Can you believe that? If you don't have this thing, you're not going to be able to function. And at first, it'll just be optional, but eventually, you'll lose your head if you don't do it. So this is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. There will not be a revealing of this man until this great falling away. Two terms that are associated with this idea of falling away. One is an apostasy or a leaving, or more accurately, a revealing of false faith. And then there's also a term that's associated with this, very similar, of a taking away. And in this particular context, both are accurate. There will be a falling away, and there will be a taking away before the man of sin can be revealed. This is so important because people are confused, like, when is that going to happen? When's that going to take place? Well, it can't take place And you'll see Paul explains it further here. It can't take place until the church is out of here. I like the sound of it. I like the idea of it. People say, well, you Christians, you're just escapists. You just want to escape all this. Yes, I do. I want to escape the tribulation that's coming on this earth. No question about it. And I am. And so are you if you're born again. So, yes, we will be taken out. But the falling away part is of interest to me tonight. The church is not, listen, the church is not getting bigger. Not just this church, not just the church, the church abroad, around the world, the church is diminishing in size. And it's fascinating to me because the more that time goes by, the more that church size and structure seems to be shrinking. I looked up some statistics that are interesting. So back in 1946, if you were born around 1946 or before, at that time, 66% of our country claimed to be Christians. 66%. And went to church somewhere. If you're a baby boomer, you know what that is, right? Anybody not know what a baby boomer is? Most of you that are older are baby boomers. You know what that means, right? You're old. It literally means from 1946 to 1964, if you're born in that time frame, you're a baby boomer. Baby boomers, back in the day when they were born, 58% of the country claimed to be a Christian or go to church. So it went down from pre-baby boomers to baby boomers. And then Generation X, you've heard of the Gen X, right? Generation, what does that mean? Well, it just means that from 1965 to 1980, you were born. Okay, so that might fit some of you. That number of people going to church claiming they're a Christian dropped to 50% among Gen Xers, if you would. And then the millennials came along. Millennials were born from 1981 to 1996. If you're born in that time frame, you're a millennial. The days of the millennials, that number drops to 36%. 36%. From 66%. So in that time frame, it dropped 30%. Just like that, right? Or half, excuse me, it dropped 50%. So it drops from 66% down to 36% from 1996 until the present. Right now, 31% of millennials say they have no religion whatsoever. So 31% of the younger people in our nation say that we don't have anything, we don't practice anything. There is nothing. There is no religion. There's no belief in anything. They call them nuns, N-O-N-E-S. There's none. There's nothing. So that's the progression. So what's going to happen in the next generation? Is it going to get bigger or is it going to shrink more? Well, obviously, everything seems to be shrinking. I looked up a statistic on churches closing their doors. Thousands every year shut down. This last year, one-fifth of the churches closed their doors during COVID. A fifth, one in five. And they're not planning on reopening. So what's going on here? Well, it's what Paul's saying. There's a great falling away. Now, I don't want to confuse this, because if you're born again, you're not a apostate. You can't apostate. You can't leave the faith. But if you're a professing Christian, just by name only, or by what you say, then you can leave, and you really didn't leave, you just never were. which is what's happening now, I believe. And I just want to touch on this. I believe what's going on today is that people are being revealed. It's not so much a leaving, it's just a revelation. I think this last year was very revealing. I think it revealed where the church is, honestly. And I believe it was a big lesson, not only for the church, not only for Christians, but for those that come against Christianity. They learned something very important, that fear can manipulate people, even in the church. So fear is a tactic of the devil. God did not give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power and of a sound mind. Amen? That's who we are. So what's going on here is more a revelation of true believers versus not true believers. And I'm not saying if you didn't come to church during COVID, you're not a true believer. I'm simply saying many people were afraid to do anything, and fear is of the devil. So Paul says, hey, this is going to happen. This great falling away is going to happen. And he says that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist. And it says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist is after the worship that God receives. Now, this is a dead giveaway as to who the Antichrist is actually empowered by and indwelt by. Satan is the empowered Antichrist. He actually enters into a man, and he will set himself up one day in the future temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem. And Daniel talks about it in his prophecy, that there will be a man that actually sets himself up in the rebuilt temple and will demand worship. Because Satan's always been after the worship. Even before he was Satan, when he was called Lucifer, he was after the worship. He was after the glory of God. And he still is. And he will try and do everything in his power to gain that worship. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan came to him and tried to tempt him. One of the things that Satan wanted from Jesus was worship. He said, if you just bow down to me, I'll give you all this world. I don't care. You can have the world as long as you worship me. So Satan was willing to give up everything for one bit of worship from Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. You follow me? So that's coming. That's his motivation. So he goes on and says this. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul's reminding them, remember, we've talked about this before, and Paul in his epistles has brought out this reality over and over again. And he says this in verse 6, and this is interesting. He says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Paul says, there's something holding back the reality of Antichrist being able to be revealed. And he says, you know what that is. He says, you guys know what's holding back the revealing of Antichrist, meaning Satan cannot reveal his man of sin until he's gotten permission. Something's holding back this reality. And he says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so there's going to be a revealing of true believers and false believers. That's going to happen. So as you see this unfold in our day, don't be fretting, don't be concerned. There is going to be a massive revelation of people who have professed to be believers who really aren't. And it's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. So when that starts happening, and it already is happening, don't worry, because something else is going to happen here that is going to be fascinating. And Paul says that mystery of iniquity is already working, and there's something letting or keeping it from happening, and it will continue to keep it from happening until he's taken out of the way. It's a he, we know that. Who is that? Who is it that's holding back all the things that Satan wants to do? Well, it's the Holy Spirit in the church. So this is kind of cool. Even though the church isn't a powerhouse right now, as we can look around and see, there's one powerful force in the church that is holding back evil. What's that? The Holy Spirit. So even though Christians might be weak, might even be faithless at times, the Holy Spirit's still powerfully working. You with me? He's keeping things from happening. So imagine the way the world is now if the Holy Spirit wasn't here to hold back evil. How evil would this place be? How quickly would it be completely evil? Pretty quick. So Paul says this is happening, and it will happen until he, that Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. When the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit basically goes with the church, doesn't necessarily leave the earth, but does not operate in the same capacity as he does right now in the church. The church is unique. We are the only dispensation of the ages that God has created who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No other age of people has been indwelt by the Spirit. Spirit came upon men. Spirit of God came upon Samson, came upon certain men in the Old Testament, never indwelt them. The church is indwelt by the Spirit. That's awesome. But when the church goes, the Holy Spirit in that capacity also goes, and then the Spirit will still be working, but in a different way, through the Jews. Every ministry changes into a Jewish ministry when the church is gone. Fascinating, right? So he says, after he's taken out of the way, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Ah, we're gone. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to take care of this Antichrist. I love how quickly Paul reminds his readers and those listening to this letter. He says, when the wicked's revealed, the Lord's going to just basically consume him with the spirit of his mouth. And we know from Revelation 19, when Jesus returns, he's just going to say something. We don't even know what it is. He's going to speak with his mouth, and everything is going to be obliterated that's standing against him. What are we doing? Well, we're with him. He's coming back on a white horse, Revelation 19 says, and all his saints with him, dressed in white, on white horses, like Bonanza, kind of. Just kind of riding into town, right? But listen, people say, well, what are we going to do? Not much. Jesus is going to speak, and it's over. So what are we going to do? We're going to be what he said. See? He said, right? We're going to be like standing behind Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, we don't have much to offer. But Jesus is going to allow us to be with him, and that's going to be great. But here's the thing. It says he's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's going to be such deception when Jesus returns. So during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is doing his thing, people are going to be deceived. And watch how deceiving it's going to be. So all this deceivableness and all that stuff that's happening, it says, with all that deceivableness, verse 10, and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. This is a really, really bad day for people who did not receive Christ. And the problem is, watch, verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, let me just say, I believe the strong delusion's already here. It's already in place. It will get stronger and stronger. But if you don't realize today that there's a delusion on the minds of people in this world, then you're not paying attention. There are certain things that I look at and hear people say and hear what people believe, and I think, you're delusional. You've got to be deluded to think that. That strong delusion's here, but it will be so strong that people will just believe anything they're told. Imagine that. Imagine a society, imagine a time when people just believe anything they're told. Well, you can see, right? It's already here. But imagine how strong it will be for them to believe anything they're told. And it says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, there's a time when you can get saved. That time is now. This is the day. This is the time that people need to get born again. Because somebody who says, well, I'll just see how it plays out. Oh, I wouldn't do that. If you're not willing to believe the truth now, Paul's saying, then what makes you think you're going to believe the truth then? So this is what the church is dealing with right now, is that people are deciding, making decisions on what they're going to believe. But Paul says that if you're not going to believe the truth, but believing lies and living in unrighteousness, then that's going to kind of seal your fate in that day. And I think it's fascinating because when you think about what's the truth? What is truth? That's a big question, right? All kinds of debates have gone on about what's truth. Is there absolute truth or is there just relative truth? You know, these discussions, philosophies that come up from all over the place talking about what truth is. Well, we know what truth is, don't we? We know who the truth is, don't we? Who is the truth? Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the life, he's the truth. Anything he says is true. Anything this Bible says is absolutely true. So we believe the truth. This is the truth. So whoever doesn't believe in Jesus, chooses not to believe in Jesus, then he will believe a lie. Because if you're not willing to believe truth, you will believe a lie. And when God says, you know, hey, don't play with this, right? You need to believe in my son and the truth that he's expressing. If you don't, then if you don't want Christ, God will let you have your antichrist. He'll let you have the false Christ if you don't want the real one, which is going to happen during that time. So when Paul's talking to Timothy, I want to read this to you and just touch on this for a few minutes, but watch this. Paul warns Timothy in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, and pay attention here, he says, this know also that in the last days, that would be now, that would be the time that we're in right now, I believe. He says, perilous times shall come. Perilous times. Bizarre times. Crazy times are coming in the last days. I mean, is there any question? Is there any doubt that we're in those days, as crazy as things are? And here's how you kind of know. He says, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men are just going to love themselves, taking selfies. Self-love is one of the signs. Well, but haven't men always done that? Yeah, but we're in a new age. We're in a very different age that man has ever been in. Loving himself, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I like that one, right? Just throws that in there. Disobedient. Now, that people say, well, kids have always had disobedience with their parents' issues. Not like today. I don't care how old you are. If you're really old, you probably remember. I do. I guess I'm really old. But I remember when I was a kid, you disrespect an adult, period. Whoo. You're going to wish you hadn't. Huh? Anybody remember those days? If I looked sideways at my dad, ooh-wee, he had a look that was unmistakable. You had one of those? You have a dad that had that look? He just looked a certain way, and you're like, oh, I'm so dead, right? But you didn't disrespect adults, especially parents. That's all changed. Don't you see it? It really is. So they're disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, when these last days come, the love of many will wax cold. There won't be love. There'll be just this coldness, this iciness without natural affection. Paul says, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily what you think. But it comes from the idea. Incontinent literally means out of control or no state of control. So they called that condition incontinent, right? You don't have any control, so there you are. So they're fierce. That's a great description of what I see a lot of today. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Anyone who stands up for good is despised. That's a sign of the last days. They're traitors. Now, I need to say this. Our country has got traitors walking about in public office. And we're just allowing it. It's crazy. Again, when I was growing up, if you're a traitor, you're done. Our country has declared since its beginning, if you're a traitor, you get hung. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. That's it. Traitors and heady, that means full of themselves. High-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Right? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. So this is the sign, Paul says, of the last days. Perilous times are coming when people will be just like that. Which leads into his other kind of exhortation in chapter 4 to Timothy in the same letter. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says to Timothy, here's what you need to do. Because a lot of times people say, so this is the days we're living in. Yep. It's awful. Yep. And even my wife earlier today said, so are you going to talk about anything encouraging tonight? And I said, yeah, I'm going to get there. I need to paint the picture, though. It's kind of like when you want to display diamonds, you put them on a black velvet backdrop. Don't you? Why? So that the diamonds will sparkle all the more. It's a ploy that works because when you look at diamonds and they're on black velvet, you're like, whoa, those things look great compared to the black backdrop. So I'm painting the backdrop right now. But there is something that the church should be doing. There's something that me, the church, you, the church, all of the church should be about. And this is important because I believe these days we're living in are going to go by just like that. I believe the rapture of the church is imminent, like any time, any moment. I was with Larry Hardin on Monday, and I shared with him, I said, to tell you I'm not a little envious would be a lie. Because he's in the presence of Jesus right now. He's not worrying about all this stuff on earth. I'm thinking, yeah, I'd like that. We'll be there soon enough. But I believe it's right away. I don't believe it's out there somewhere. I think it's very soon. And some people say, well, you're scaring me with all that talk. Listen, there's nothing to be scared of when you talk about the rapture of the church. You're talking about the thrill of a lifetime when he calls us up, right? You're with me, hopefully. But there is something the church should be about. We should be doing something with this time we're here. Paul wrote in the Ephesian letter, he says, you know, you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time means buy it back or make the most of it. There's something that we should be doing while we're here in these last days. I mean, not just biding our time or not just kind of doing this or that or, oh, well, might as well do this as long as I'm here. This is a really important understanding. So Paul says, listen, I'm charging you, Timothy. Meaning it's like an officer that outranks you, giving you an order. That's the term he uses. He says, now I charge you. He says in verse 2, preach the word. Number one, preach the word. Well, you're the preacher, Pastor Matt. You should be. Okay, I'll do my part. But this isn't just to preachers. This is to the church. Well, not everybody is a preacher. Everybody should be. Just as everyone should be an evangelist. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. He's not talking to one person. He's talking to the church. Do that work of evangelism. Preach the word. That's the first thing. If the word is not going out, folks, we're not doing our job. You should be sharing the word with somebody. Doesn't matter how good you are at it. You can do it. You can share. Hey, here's what I read today. Look what I read in the Bible. People be like, I don't want to hear that. Well, just let me tell you, it's really good. Right? It's awesome. Share it with your coworkers or whatever. It's like, hey, let me tell you, this is good, man. This is rich. Am I thinking, what do you got to lose, right? What do you have to lose when you share the word with somebody? Well, they may not like me. They probably don't like you anyway. Hey, listen, being liked by people is overrated. You know that, right? People tend to turn on you. I mean, that tells you how much they really like you. And if what people say about you or what they think about you, it's not really a big deal. It's what Jesus says about you that matters, isn't it? When you get to heaven, you're not going to go, I wonder what they thought about me. You're not going to think that. All you're going to be concerned about is, Lord, what do you have to say? And when he says, well done, good and faithful, you're going to go, ah, that's all I care about. I don't care about anybody else saying or thinking anything. So you got nothing to lose. Preach the word, first thing. Be instant, in season, out of season. Means be ready at any time, even when it's not convenient. In season, convenient. Out of season, not convenient. Be ready any time. So when people say, well, I don't have anything to do as a Christian these days. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you do. Preach the word. Be instant. Be ready in season, out of season. You can be busy if you want to be. And he says, reprove. Reprove, that is, make known the truth in a world that's not truthful. Reproving, rebuke, that's kind of a sharp exhortation. Does this world need to be rebuked? Is there air to breathe? Does this world need to be, yeah. Rebuke is necessary. Well, I'm not rebuking anybody. I just want to mind my own business. That's not your calling. Well, my Christianity is my business. No, it's not. The Lord says, no, I'm calling you to be instant, ready to share the word, to reprove, to rebuke if you need to. Well, I just don't like to offend people. Listen to me. You tell Jesus that when you meet him. Now, I didn't talk about you because I didn't want to offend people. Exhort with all long-suffering. Okay, so exhorting, strong encouragement. Do it with patience, long-suffering. Be gentle about it, but do it. Speak the truth in love, but speak it. Some people take that, speak the truth in love, and say, well, I better not say anything then. No, say it, but say it in love. And then he says this. So there's all these things the church should be doing. Amen? I mean, it's scripture, folks. This is what the church really should be about. And he goes on and he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So there's a time, Paul says, that's going to come when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. It means the truth of the word. It means the word straight up, not watered down, direct. And there's a time coming, Paul says, when they're not going to hear that. Who isn't? Many. Many professing believers are not going to sit still for the truth. So in my studies of statistics, you find that there's a movement away from evangelical Christianity, a movement towards more liberal forms of the church. It's happening in numbers that are staggering. People are heading for churches that never talk about challenging things. In fact, they would just as soon go to a church oftentimes that agree more with the times we're living in than what the Bible says. So this is going on. And we would have to equate it with what Paul's saying there in 2 Thessalonians, that there's a falling away or a moving away from the truth because it's too direct. So we live in an age where the transgender issue and the homosexual issue, I mean, those are firecracker topics, right? You want something to blow up in your face, bring that up. I'm surprised we haven't blown up by now because we stand for the truth of the Word of God. It's not about society and culture, it's about what God's word says. And no matter what culture does, God's word is true, period. But there's so many issues that are pushing and shoving at people that many are moving. Just like Paul says here, their itchy ears want to hear this, so that's where they go. They're going where their ears can be tickled and satisfied. Now, before you get concerned about that topic and those topics, let me say this. The church stands for truth completely. So the Word of God is absolute in its conveying of that truth. So homosexuality, transgender issues, or whatever else you want to throw into the mix, they're no different than sin, period. They're not sins of a greater magnitude. They're not sins of a lesser magnitude. They're all sinful. So, and I know this from being in the ministry for years, I understand we've got a problem in the church. So people say, well, what do you think? What do you mean? You want like transgender and homosexuals coming into the church? They do come into the church. They do. What, do you kick them out? No. I want them here. Why? Because I want them to hear the truth. As long as they sit and listen to the truth and don't cause a ruckus and disruption, I want them here because this may be the means by which they hear the truth and get saved. We're supposed to reach out. Now, here's the issue. If someone finds out someone's homosexual, someone finds out someone's a drug addict, someone finds out that this person over here is doing this or that or the other, that guy, man, he's hooked on pornography. Those people are put in a different category in the church. And they dare not say anything about that because people will look at them like, ooh, like they got the plague. We've caused people that have real issues with different problems and sin, we've forced some of them to go dark. They have to go underground because they can't talk about it. Yet, at the same time, the church totally tolerates gossip. Never brings it up. Well, that person was gossiping. Nobody cares. Do you know that Peter compares gossip to murder? He doesn't do that with any other of those sins I just mentioned. They're a problem. They're not okay. They're not good. But listen to me. Give me a church full of drug addicts and alcoholics and all the rest that are having problems and are willing to confess and talk about it and let's pray about it, than a church full of gossips that nobody seems to bring up or ever pay attention to because it's just, oh, that's just that. That's a problem. So, that being said, we're going to talk about all of it. So, hey, yes, homosexuality, yep, it's sinful. Being involved with sexual promiscuity, sinful. Taking drugs, sinful. Getting drunk, sinful. All of it's sinful. Not one is worse than the other. You level that playing field, you might see people coming to church who normally wouldn't. But if someone who's got an issue, sinful issue in his life, and he feels like when he comes to church, all that's going to happen is people are going to talk about him. No wonder he won't come. You with me? So these days we're living in, man, they are filled, riddled with stuff. I mean, society is so messed up, it's unbelievable, right? Amen. So what? So preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. Tell people the truth. But not to shame them. To lead them to Christ. If someone needs to be rebuked, rebuke them, but do it in love. The point is that we have a part to play in these last days. And rather than worry about the culture so much, we should really be thinking about what can we do here as we're in these last days and we only have so much time. What can we do? Lord, help us to do something. But I find it interesting that Jesus, remember in Mark chapter 8, the chapter before we looked at on Sunday, Jesus said, he said, whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. In the next chapter, here's the disciples. Can't do anything about a demon. Can't drive him out. Why? Well, Jesus said, right? Prayer and fasting. But what does he mean, really? Well, he just taught it. There's a lack of self-denial. You're not denying yourself. You're living for yourself. And therefore, there's no spiritual power at your disposal when you face darkness. Can't deal with it. So, and listen, I understand there's things out there that I don't want to look at, I don't want to face, I don't want to come up against. I believe that during the time Jesus was on this earth, that spiritual darkness, demonic possession and the like, were very, very active. You see it in the Gospels, right? It's like, wow. Every time he turns around, there's another demon-possessed guy. Well, Satan was busy because Jesus was actively serving on this earth. And the closer we get to his return, I think we're going to see that increase. We know the culmination of that will be the Antichrist, Satan incarnate. Talk about demon-possessed. You're possessed by the devil himself, the Antichrist will be. So I believe we're going to see this. So what do we do about that? How do we contend with that? What are we supposed to do? That's what people will say. What am I supposed to do about it? Well, we have this awesome power called prayer. Prayer. When's the last time you spent some real dedicated time praying over our culture? Praying for the leaders in our country, praying for those that are lost, praying for the drug addicted, the alcoholics, right? The men and women both hooked and stuck on pornography. Oh, I don't even think about those sinners. Those are just rotten sinners out there. Well, listen, you're a rotten sinner, right? Sometimes people will think, Lord, those people are so far gone. And I can just hear the Lord saying, like you? Like you were? Who's going to stand up and say, yeah, I wasn't that far gone. Lord didn't really need to forgive me for much. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of grace involved with me getting saved. Who's going to say that? Hopefully nobody. No, we come to the Lord in a messed up condition. There's not one person who ever came to the Lord and received salvation that wasn't entirely and totally steeped in sin. There's not one person that wasn't a wretch when they came to Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 says, I'm still a wretch. Paul says, what a wretch I am. Paul's praying for the deliverance of this wicked body of his. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to deliver me from this body of death. So as the church moves through this time frame we're in, folks, it's so important that we stand together for sure, that we preach the word, that we're all about what the Lord wants to do, being led by the Spirit. But it's even more important, I believe, to be in prayer. The church needs to pray. Church needs to pray. Prayer is the key. If you're like me, though, if we're all common in this understanding, we kind of know that I won't even ask for prayer from a brother in the Lord sometimes. Many people won't. We're not even praying for each other. When are we going to ever get around to praying for the world in the lost condition it's in? So prayer, man, well, how often should we pray? Well, Paul said pray without ceasing. That means you never break that line of communication. Jesus said pray always. Okay, that's kind of the same type of thing, right? Pray always. What's the consensus then? You should be praying all the time. Praying all the time. It's a great thing to have if you can do it mentally, great. But if you have to have a prayer list, praying for people, right? There's people in this church that I prayed for years. There were people in this church that got saved that weren't saved when they first started coming. There's people that weren't even coming. They were just in this town. Praying for them. Meet somebody on the street. Pray for them. Meet somebody. Ooh, that guy's a mess. Pray for him. Don't just say he's a mess and walk away. And that's easy to do. Whoa, what a wreck that guy is. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. Sound like that Pharisee in the synagogue that day was praying, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy. He's a wreck. Jesus kind of rebuked that, didn't he? He said, that guy is self-centered, self-righteous. He's not going away today justified. But that other guy who beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes home justified. Now, Jesus defied all the religious accolades of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. He just dealt with people where they were. That's what we should be doing. So that's our call. That's our role. That's what we are about. That's who we are. We're Christians, right? And in these days, it's not just about standing strong for our rights in this country. It's about standing in the gap. Because people are lost and they need Jesus. And how are they going to hear? Right? How are they going to hear without a preacher? Huh? Some people, you're the only preacher they're going to hear. You're the only one. For some people, your assignment is to tell them, talk to them about the Lord. So, as we wrap this up, I just wonder tonight if we could pray that up. If we could just pray that in. I'd love to say that the church is equipped to handle what's coming. But I don't think the church is equipped to handle what is. Not just what's coming. What's already happening. The church is just kind of idling along. And I know for me, and I know I'm the church just like you are. We're all members of the church. But I would encourage you to take it personally. Take it upon yourself as you are part of the body of Christ, that it's your job, it's your calling, it's your task to lead people to Christ, to preach, to talk, to share. Be equipped. If you don't feel equipped, pray. Pray and fast. Like Jesus said, man, disconnect from the flesh. Connect to the Father. He'll empower you. You'll be empowered. You just have to want to do that and determine to make it so. One day when we see Jesus, you know, I'm thinking about that more and more these days. I don't know about you. Just thinking about seeing him. See his face. What's that going to be like? I want to touch his face. You? Why do you want to do that? Because I'll be in awe of him. I just want to touch him. Like, wow. And I know God is so full of grace. Jesus is so gracious and merciful and kind and gentle, that if you get into heaven, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be absolutely blessed. So I'm not saying that if you knew nothing that you're going to be turned away or anything like that, because God loves you so much. He loves us so much. But I do believe what we're talking about, heaven and seeing Christ, it's real. It's really going to happen. And I know for me, there's just so much that's in me that I know that when I see Jesus, I'm going to say, why? Why? why did I waste so much time? Why didn't I talk about you? Why didn't I tell people how awesome you are? I mean, look at you. Whew. It's really going to happen. And again, Jesus is not going to go, yeah, why didn't you? No, he's going to say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Well, well done. And we're just going to collapse on the floor and just in awe, right? But that's a moment I think that I think about at least. The Lord's so worthy of our service, our praise, just doing things because he's so awesome. I just want to pray that in, if you don't mind. Father, I thank you that your grace and your mercy abound over and beyond anything we can comprehend. And I know, Lord, that the things that we fail at, you more than make up for. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't long to do your will. Just as you said, Jesus, doing the things that please the Father, doing the things that, Lord, bless you because you're so good. Because we have everything to be thankful for, and you've covered everything that we could possibly desire in eternity. You've made a way. And so I pray tonight that the church would be equipped, and that even though there's many that are going to turn to fables and hearing things that aren't true and having their itchy ears scratched, that we won't be among that group. That we're going to stand fast. We're going to be a part of what you say is true and nothing else. And we're going to love people and tell people of the hope we have. And Lord, use us. Use us in these last days. And I know that many of us are going to allow you to do that. But I thank you, God, that you're long-suffering, you're... Sometimes you say, I'm ready whenever you are. I'm ready to use you whenever you're ready. I just pray in these days we're living in would be ready. So we come to the table, take communion tonight, just making a little time to remember, Jesus, what you've done. We do this gratefully, thankfully, because you're good. So we pray that, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Table's open for you if you want to take communion. That'd be great.